Well, we've been doing a series in 1 Peter called Overcoming Suffering, and we've got up to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, which talks about being prepared to give an answer to those that ask us of the hope that is in us. So the title of this morning's message is Answers. Answers part 3. Let's ask God's help. Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that you would open the truths out to us. We pray that you would speak to us directly through your word as only the Spirit of God can do, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Sadly, error abounds in life. We got an email recently from Laurie Smith in Papua New Guinea, who runs a clinic up there, and she said one patient came into the clinic with the whites of the eyes bright as lemons and with a hard mass about here in the abdomen. And that patient had been told by a town doctor that they'd seen in the past week that they had pneumonia. They hadn't even looked at the patient, and the patient didn't even have a cough, and pneumonia was the diagnosis. It's sad, isn't it, that the wrong information can be life-threatening. Now, sometimes this can happen through carelessness, but other times wrong information can come at us quite deliberately, in which case we call it a lie. In warfare, you never believe the enemy. They are the enemy. It's so tragic to me that in the warfare for the souls of men, that the great mass of Western society has been sold a lie. A sophisticated lie, but nevertheless a lie. A lie that is life and death matter. A lie that is going to keep them from knowing the living God. A lie that it means that they are not going to enjoy the peace and joy that he offers. A lie that is going to keep them out of heaven for eternity. This lie has the backing of apparent sober truth, which makes it all the more deceptive and all the more devastating. The lie is called evolution and is backed by so-called science. Now, I have training in theology, but my first training was in the area of science. Through high school and university, I accepted the teaching of evolution. When at age 24 I became a Christian, it was through reading the Gospels. It was through seeing that the claims of Jesus Christ in the Gospels were true. As I read those Gospels, I could see that there was something different about him, and these claims to be God in the flesh were right. I did not consider the issue of evolution at the point of my salvation. But very soon after that, a friend of mine gave me a book called Scientific Creationism. I now have an electronic format because I lent my copy and I never got it back. And just a few pages in, it lists a number, 23 in fact, PhD scientists who all believed in creation. Now, as I came at that book as a new Christian, having believed in evolution, I was stunned. How could these men, these PhD scientists, believe that the theory, and it was a theory, but how could they believe that the theory of evolution was wrong? Well, number one, first of all, they believed the Bible. But number two, they presented evidence in that book that the evidence out there in the world better supports creation than it does evolution. How come in 12 years of studying science, I had never heard this evidence against evolution and for creation? Isn't it cheating for any theory not to present all the evidence for and against? And this is so very devastating. The general population thinks that science has disproved the Bible, and it's not true at all. The Bible will be true no matter what men say, and you can have confidence in this book. But we need to see today that the scientific data from the world vindicates the truth from the Word. This is no minor matter. This is crucial for life and death, and I'm going to speak like we're in a war, for we are. For any Christian to capitulate and say that the evolution, creation debate doesn't matter, they haven't understood the heart of the Scripture, nor have they understood the realities of the God that we worship. The very first thing God did, according to the Scripture, was create. God had existed from eternity past, and from the thoughts of his mind and the words of his mouth, He made from nothing. That's what Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says on your bulletin, about halfway down the page. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the very last thing that God is going to do is dissolve the present reality that we know and make a new heavens and a new earth, according to Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. To take from God his role as little creator is to deny who he is. To take from Jesus Christ his role as little creator is to deny who he is. And this is very serious indeed, for John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." If he's not the creator, he cannot give life. Those two are tied together in those first four verses of Genesis. If God the Father did not create the worlds through God the Son, throw this book away. Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. God does not have the power to give us eternal life. It is as black and white as that. It is either or as that. And we need to hear the other side of the story today. What I'm going to do today is present you with three lines of evidence that shows you that the evidence out here in the world vindicates the truth that is here in the Word of God. The first line of evidence from the world that vindicates the Word is mirror image chemicals. Mirror image chemicals. Psalm 19 and verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The heavens are evidence for God's existence. And they're not only evidence for his existence, but they're evidence for the glory of God. Since the heavens are glorious, the Creator, the one who made them, is far more glorious. The firmament in that verse refers to the expanse that is there in the heavens. All that we can observe in the day sky and all that we can observe in the night sky is like a museum display of the handiwork of God, if we will only look. Verse 2 goes on, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." So what we can observe during the day reveals some truths about God. And what we can observe at night further gives us information about an all-wise God, an all-powerful God who could put the universe together in such a beautiful and ordered way. Verse 3 goes on, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Today there are about 6,500 languages in the world, and no matter which one of those 6,500 languages you speak, you can still understand the evidence that God has put before you out there in the world round about us. Open your eyes and know that there is a God of wisdom and power. So let me give you one observation from the world. Just one that absolutely blows evolution out of the water. There's much more than this, but this first observation is all that is needed. And I'm referring to mirror image chemicals. Some chemicals with exactly the same chemical formula occur in two races, as it were, a right-handed and a left-handed form. Right, I haven't got a left hand to show you, but a right-handed and a left-handed form. For example, amino acids. And there's a diagram in your bulletin showing an example of a right-handed and a left-handed amino acid. Now, proteins are a very important part of life, whether we are talking about plant life or whether we're talking about animal life. And proteins are made up of amino acids, about 20 amino acids. And they occur in right and left-handed forms. But I want you to know that in every single amino acid, in every single protein, in every single cell, in every single plant and animal, is left-handed. Every single one. Now, evolutionists believe life originated from non-life. which, by the way, was disproved by Francis Reddy as early as 1668 when he looked at the idea of spontaneous generation. But anyway, evolutionists believe that life came from a primordial soup of chemicals. The conditions said to be necessary for the origin of life and chemicals to get together was reproduced by Stanley Miller in an experiment in 1953. And he did manage to produce some complex chemicals. Of the chemicals that he produced in this experiment, less than 1% were amino acids, 0.9%. These amino acids were equally right-handed and left-handed, exactly as you would expect by chance. There is no way for evolutionists to explain why every amino acid in every cell of every plant and animal is left-handed. It is easy for creationists to do so, it is by the wise counsel of an omniscient God. Because you see, you put one right-handed amino acid in a protein, especially in the wrong spot, and the whole thing unravels. It just doesn't work. It has to be the way that God designed it to be. If that is not enough, sugars also exist in right and left-handed forms. You've heard of DNA, deoxyribose nucleic acid. The ribose in there is a sugar, and it occurs in right and left-handed forms, but not in living things. All the ribose in living things is right-handed. This demonstrates that life did not happen by chance. Otherwise, there would be equal right and equal left-handed. Life occurred by deliberate design. Now, you don't have to be a chemist to understand this. Just imagine if every baby born this year was a girl in this country, in China, in India, right around the world this year and next year and the following year. For a decade, every single baby born was a girl. You'd say, what is happening? How come this cannot happen by chance? There's got to be some outside influence. And the outside influence that determined that proteins would be made of left-handed amino acids was God. And dear friends, if there is a God, a creator of all, we're responsible to him. And one day we're going to answer to him as the scripture says. It says in Matthew 12, verse 36, but I say to you, that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And Hebrews 10:36 adds, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and I have spoken truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the word of the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So may I ask you this morning, are you ready to stand before him? Are you ready to give an answer for the things that you have done in this life and in the body? Yes, there is a God. And yes, we will answer to him. Please, please, I battle for your soul. Do not believe the lie of evolution. The second line of evidence from the world that vindicates the word is the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics. For this we turn to the book of Romans, if you'd like to flip there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. Or you can just listen, I'm happy to read the verses to you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you may have been duped by the evolutionists. But test evolution today as you hear the evidence from the other side of the story. If you hear the truth today, and you will, and then suppress it, God will hold you responsible for suppressing that truth. More than that, God is angry with anyone who hears his truth and suppresses it, who turns from it. Verse 19 adds, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So God has granted every man on earth, every man and woman on earth, a conscience. It's manifest in them. Their conscience tells them these things are so. So there's the evidence in the world right out there before us, and there's the evidence within us from our own conscience. When God's truth is preached, God shows it to you. You have to actively suppress the word of God and the inner voice of conscience to deny it. Verse 20 goes on, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So creation proves, number one, the existence of God, and number two, some truths about God, that he is wise, that he is all-powerful, and that he is sovereign. So anyone who can observe the world is without excuse for denying, without excuse when they deny God, even if they have been sold the lie of evolution. Dear friend, do not ignore the evidence. So the second line of evidence is again enough in itself to shoot down evolution, if it were the only evidence. The second line of evidence is scientifically called the second law of thermodynamics. Now, don't let the big name scare you. I'm going to explain it. Let me quote the second law of thermodynamics, and then we'll explain it, and then we'll try and show you the relevance to the evolution-creation debate. The second law of thermodynamics was originally stated this way. The total entropy, we'll come back and explain that, the total entropy of an isolated system increases over time or remains constant when the system has reached steady state. So let me explain entropy. Entropy is a measure of disorder. So we could read the second law this way. The total disorder of an isolated system increases over time. And secondly, although the law was originally written in regard to a isolated system, it is also true of any system, whether it is closed or not. So the second law of thermodynamics could be explained this way. Over time, disorder increases. Or, over time, usable energy runs out. Or we could explain it this way. Over time, information tends to get scrambled. Or, over time, the entropy of the universe increases. We could also state from the second law that a random jumble will not organize itself. So order can be increased only by energy being injected in the system by a living or a non-living machine. Order can be increased only by energy being injected by a living or non-living machine. Consider your home. Your home will tend to get disorganized. And the fact that energy from the sun enters your home doesn't mean that that energy is automatically going to organize your home, I'm sad to say. It takes an intelligent man, or much more likely an intelligent woman, to apply energy in a useful way in order to increase order in the home. Am I right? The same sunlight, however, can be used by another living machine, a plant, to produce sugar. And so we're able to increase order, energy, plus a living or non-living machine. So hopefully that explains what the second law states. And let me state emphatically, no scientist anywhere, anytime, has ever found an exception to the second law of thermodynamics. It does not happen. Now, what are the implications for the creation-evolution debate? Well, if God were not to intervene, if this universe was just going to keep running on, there would come a day when there was no usable energy in the universe anymore, that there would come a day when there was total disorder in our universe. And that scientists recognize this and they call it heat death of the universe. Of course, God's going to intervene before then, but that's what would happen. It's running down. we are not there yet. We would all die long before heat death of the universe. But let's suppose for a second the universe had always been there. The universe was eternal. Then, by now, if it is eternal and been running forever, we would be in heat death. So it can't have been there forever. There had to be a starting point for the universe. And it had to be a starting point of order for the universe has continued toward disorder. And since it had a beginning, it had to have a cause. A simple, clear observation and law that things tend to a disorder requires a beginning, an ordered beginning, which we call creation, and an ordered beginning requires a creator. There is no known exception to the second law of thermodynamics. This observation makes evolution absolutely impossible. You see, evolution begins with disorder, and according to evolution, there is increasing order. So you cannot have a big bang, nothing making everything, nor can you have a primordial soup for the origin of life where there's naturally increasing order. How come no one ever told me this before those days? How come no one has ever told you this before? Because we've just read in the scripture that people suppress the truth. Because people don't want to live the way that God wants them to live, they suppress the truth. They don't want to be answerable to a sovereign God. If at all they can rationalize God out of the equation, then they are not answerable to him and they can live any way they want without a guilty conscience. But no amount of rationalization can prevent the final day when we will all stand before him. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their words by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Do not rationalize God away. Prepare for that day when you will stand before him. Flee from the wrath to come and flee toward a Savior who loves you and wants you as his own. Jesus promised in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And therefore Jesus offers the invitation in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He wants you to come. He wants you to have life. Won't you come? Now here's a brief one. A third line of evidence from the world that vindicates the word is mutation. Mutation. And in my Bible, I'm going to flip back to Isaiah chapter 40. If you'd like to go there too, you're welcome to do that. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." Talking of the universe and the galaxies and the stars that are out there. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Don't you realize there is a creator? God not only created the universe, He sustains the universe, and no supernova happens without His knowledge and without His intention. God is creator and sustainer. As God sustains His universe, He makes sure that this universe doesn't collapse in some way. He is the one that holds it together. But from the time of the fall, there has been a curse upon God's universe. And God has allowed calamities and imperfections. So that Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." It's a beautiful universe. It's a beautiful world in which we live. I show the pictures, kids, some of those pictures today. And yet, it is under the curse, and bad things still happen. One of the calamities and imperfections that God allows is mutation. I was told by the doctor on Friday, I have a mutation. A particular mutation at a particular loci. I said, oh, well, that's good news. My boys will be glad to know that I'm a mutant. No. But anyway, one of the things that God allows is a mutation. You know that the genetic information contained on the DNA molecule is copied so that it's passed on to the next generation. A mutation is a random error in copying. Mutations, according to the second law of thermodynamics, always lose information. No scientist anywhere, any time, has observed or can give an example of a mutation that increases information in the genome. No mutation ever has increased information in the genome. The vast majority of mutations cause harm. A few mutations benefit the organism, but always there is loss of information. It might be loss how to make a particular protein that is in the cell wall, and so the antibiotic doesn't work on that bacteria anymore. But it is always a loss of information. Evolution absolutely requires mutations that increase information in the genome from the low complexity of a bacteria to the high complexity of a man or woman. But mutation cannot deliver what evolution needs. Mutations never increase information in the genome. There cannot be increased complexity of organisms through mutation. Mutations actually disprove evolution. They are not the friend of evolutionists. They're the enemy of the theory of evolution. The first shot I fired today killed evolution, and so would have the second and the third by themselves. But there is so much more. We can say that evolution is shot through with holes. Do not believe such a sophisticated lie. On your rejection of evolution and your acceptance of God as creator, life and death hangs. May I please make one last appeal to you to make peace with God. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." I've been doing pastoral work long enough now to know that God gives windows of opportunity to people. And sometimes those windows close when least expected. There's a window of opportunity today. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. God wants to forgive, but we must come. Accept His invitation to come. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's just three lines of evidence. I get information daily on my computer, an email, another piece of evidence. There are thousands and thousands of pieces of evidence I could give you. I've just given you three, and all of them shoot evolution through with holes. Believe that God is the creator and you are answerable to Him. Please. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in the Word today. We pray that you would search our hearts. We pray that we would search our own hearts. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if at all there's anyone who doesn't yet know the Savior, that you would draw them to yourself, open their eyes and help them to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.